Morning, everybody. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. We look into his word and his promises this morning. I'm going to do things just a little different this morning, not a whole lot, but I want to emphasize a call to worship. I noticed this morning on the overhead it said 1 minute till starting time, and I just wonder how prepared we really are when we come in to worship as a congregation. And I think it's important. I think we can actually experience a congregational blessing. I was reading this past week in preparation for the message today that during the temple sacrifices and festivals, the priests and the musicians would gather first and start things rolling, okay? And as it started slowly, it began to amp up, okay? So the musicians would start to jump a little bit and start beating a little bit harder on their tambourines. And the priests would raise their hands and solemn worship, and it began to intensify. And then suddenly, the whole temple was filled with smoke. Wouldn't that be cool here? It was so smoky they couldn't even see their instruments. They couldn't see one another. It was the presence of God. And I'm wondering if that smoke didn't have some kind of pleasant aroma to it that would put them in the mindset, so to speak, of loving worship and adoration. So for our call to worship this morning, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. Now that's quite a deal, isn't it? Jesus was asked by Peter, how many times should I forgive my brother? We all remember Jesus' answer. As Peter was referring to the number 70. Should I go that far, Lord? And Jesus looked at him and said, no, Peter, it's 70 times 7. In other words, I think we can pretty well assume that it was never ending. God keeps short accounts for those he loves. It keeps us from boasting. It keeps us humble. But that little contrite prayer that you and I say in that moment of repentance brings to us forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but I need it today. And I trust that we can take this time, this moment, to just sit quietly before the Lord just for a few minutes. That's uncomfortable. I mean, we won't go a few minutes, but it's uncomfortable to sit and not hear anything or say anything. But let's do it. Let's have the Holy Spirit come and fill this place with smoke of himself and search our hearts. Bow your heads. Take a moment, please. That we might worthily worship God this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your forgiveness. You're ever so willing to forgive us of our faults and our sins. We just praise your holy name, and we trust in you for that forgiveness. We're clean before you this morning if we confess, and we're contrite. I was reading this past week in a devotional written by a guy by the name of pastor and an author, Ray Steadman. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He's a real down-to-earth, common-sense preacher and author. And what he had to say in this devotional I was reading just connected with me in such a powerful way. It's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "But I fear that somehow, as the devil has deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may become corrupted about the simplicity that is in Christ." Stedman goes on to say that I've noticed over many years of observation that when religion becomes complicated, it's always a sign that the church is drifting away from the realities and the centralities of faith. We often say, and rightly so, that Christianity is not a creed. It's a relationship. It's living with a person. That's the simplicity that is in Christ. And the danger that we constantly face is that we get involved in the things about Christ and fail to live in a relationship with Christ. And that's called burnout. You know, we're constantly seeking for more and more and more, and we can become burned out. Christianity is not an ideology. It's a living relationship with God. You can lose it in the midst of Christian activity. You can lose it when you get so involved in some fascinating aspects of Scripture that you lose the simplicity that is in Christ. I think the study we've gone through with Pastor Ryan over the last 16 weeks has maybe brought some of that out, the complexities and the confusion. Even John had to be told what some of these things, you know, meant by an angel. And I wonder if he really grasped it. Incredibly complex. You can lose it in the pressures of daily living. You can get so busy and so worried and so anxious about yourself and the things that are happening to you that you lose the sense that Christ is with you. He is more than adequate. And this is the beautiful simplicity that's in Jesus. The Corinthian believers were assaulted with teachers who were exposing them to things that caught their attention. But they were drifting from that central point. They were involved with fascinating philosophies, all based on the Word of God. And they went off on sidetracks and rabbit trails. They got messed up as a church. They were being challenged with certain ego-appealing experiences and believed if they could just grasp them, they'd feel great, they'd feel wonderful, and so God-possessed. Likewise, people today are invited to explore strange and wonderful mysteries and teachings and ideologies all involved with the Christian faith, but these tend to move them away from the simplicity that's in Christ. So I thought this morning what we'd do is, as a congregation, seek God's blessing, emphasizing in an old hymn the attributes of confession by singing Nothing But the Blood. It's an old hymn, but it's certainly relevant for today. And it's got a beautiful melody to it. And what I'd like to do is something different. I'll sing out put the first screen up there, please. I'll sing out the question, okay? And you guys can give me the answer by singing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And I'll sing the next. And you guys respond to me by Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Pretty simple. Then we'll all join in the universal refrain, okay? It's all going to be a cappella. That means, I didn't really know what it meant 10 years ago. I don't think I can still spell it correctly. But it means no music accompaniment. It's just your voice from your heart going to God's, okay? You all set? What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood.
can make me whole again.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Next slide, please. For my pardon, this I see.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my cleansing, this my plea.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone,
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Not of good that I have done,
nothing but the blood.
Is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace,
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all my righteousness,
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise his name. Nothing but the blood. Given freely for all of us. So willingly. And we're so undeserving. But his love brought it to us. Thank you all for singing so nicely. And at this point, I'd like to have something for everybody today. So I'd like to call the children up. Maybe I'll limit it to the Awana group, age children. If you'd come up here, sit down in front of me and I'll give you a little message like I normally do at Awana. Okay? What a good-looking crew. Oh, great to see some faces I haven't seen for a little while. How's everybody doing? Ooh, boy. Huh?
Good.
I was worried. I didn't know if anybody would be here to help me this morning, but whew, got a good crew. I want to read you guys a special story. It comes right out of the Bible. And we know that everything in the Bible is true. It just has to be understood correctly, right? And this story is about you guys, children. You know, we don't hear too much of that talk in the Bible about Jesus and the children, so this one's really special, okay? And how important you are. Everybody look at me. How important you are, each one of you. Listen to this. One day, some parents brought their children so that Jesus could touch and bless them. This is out of the Gospel of Mark. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. They didn't think that children were worthy of Jesus' time. What do you think of that? Huh? Boy, that's kind of rude, isn't it? How do you think Jesus responded? This is all about you guys. When Jesus saw what was happening, when he saw his disciples saying, hey, come on, Jesus doesn't have time for this. Get those kids out of here. Ho, 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 ho. Jesus became angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." You see, you guys, you're an example of godliness. Some might argue about that sometimes, right? But it's in your awesome honesty, openness, and transparency that we see what the kingdom of God is like. He says this, he says, "No one will enter God's kingdom unless they become like one of these children, like one of you guys." Isn't that cool? And then he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. You know what happened when Jesus laid his hands on people? Powerful things happened. And I got a feeling all these kids went on to become really something for Jesus. He blessed them. He anointed them. He touched them. I bet he even hugged it, patted their heads. Isn't that cool? So, with that, I need four volunteers. There's one. There's two. There's three and four. Come on up here. And I want you to go and hand out some lifesavers to everybody in the church today. Okay, just wait a second and I'll tell you when to go. Are you going to eat all these, sweetie? No? You going to give them away? Maybe you can go with her, okay, and help her. So I only have four dishes. And, you know, the rule with me, my tradition is that I tell the kids that Jesus is their lifesaver, okay? So you guys go out and give everybody in the church a lifesaver, okay? And you can tell them, "Jesus is my lifesaver." My hope is that someday when you're an old and crippled guy like I am, every time you see a lifesaver, you're going to remember that. "Jesus is my lifesaver." Thanks, kids. You all are dismissed other than those that are handing out the lifesavers. And as they're doing that, I got to read some little cute true stories about kids. Oh, I love them. They're so wonderful. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. There was a little girl in the front that stated, "Well, Jonah was swallowed by a whale." It irritated the teacher, and she reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was impossible. And the teacher said, "Well, impossible," the little girl said, "when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if it's true." And the teacher asked, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" And the little girl replied, "Well, you can ask." One day, a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes. She was doing the dishes at the sink, and she suddenly noticed that her mom had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her other brunette colors. And she looked at her mom and inquisitively asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" And her mother replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong or you make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." Little girl thought about this revelation for a little while and then said, "Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" Last but not least, the children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. At the head of the table was a large pile of apples. The nun made a note and posted on the apple tray, "Take only one. God is watching." Moving further along the lunch line at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. And a child had written a note, "Take all you want. God's watching the apples." Yeah. It's just something about children. Thank you guys so much for coming up. You can go sit with moms and dads again. Thank you for bringing the bowls back. Did everybody get a lifesaver? You can put it on the floor. Like to have something for everybody. You know, several years ago, I did a youth portion of a sermon that talked about two boys, one with the name of William, one was the name of David. William was a nerd. I think I understand what the concept of being a nerd is. It's, you know, you're so smart, you're in your own small world. But this William had a tendency, like some nerds do, to become withdrawn, you know, from friends and to become pretty much centered around himself and his little nerdy world. David, on the other hand, was a member of the football team. Great player. And they were in their senior year, and they were on their way home on a Friday afternoon for having a weekend coming up. David had a game to attend that night. And he was walking with his buddies down the sidewalk. You know how friends can be when they get together. You get this kind of a riot mentality, goof off. You do things you wouldn't because of the confidence you have of all your buddies being around. And William was walking across the street, and he tripped. And he just happened to have all of his books. And the guy thought, this is crazy on a Friday night. What's he going to do all weekend, read books? He had all of his books with him. He tripped, and he fell, and everything spread out over the ground. Of course, in that riot mentality, some of them laughed and chuckled, and one kicked one of his books off to the side of the sidewalk. But David had a moment. He saw that, man, this is just not right. And so he went over and he helped William. And he helped William carry his books home. And they got home, and it kind of developed into something. You know, William was smart about computers and things like that. David needed help in those areas. They'd get together from time to time. And before long, wouldn't you know, some sort of a relationship started to take place. It was really a good thing. And then some of David's friends started to understand, oh, this guy's really sharp. Maybe I can use a relationship with him to help me with my computer lacking. And so the end of the school year came. It was a commencement exercise, okay? And William was there, and David was there, of course. And William came up to David, and he approached him with a heartfelt smile on his face. And he said, I want to thank you, David. Because if you wouldn't have stopped that day and helped me and showed me that at least you cared a little bit, I'd planned on taking my life. I'd gone to the school, took everything out of my locker so my parents wouldn't have to go there and be embarrassed and hurt by the memories of my school days. I want to thank you, David. And it just goes to show, you know, how our actions and how our words can reach out and touch lives. There's another one about girls. I just read this one. One afternoon, my friends and I were painting a banner for our high school homecoming in the hallway, but kept having to go inside the girls' bathroom to wash our messy brushes. I noticed a girl standing in the bathroom quietly. You could see she was crying. Her eyes were red and full of tears. Everyone kept passing this girl, pretending she wasn't even there. I myself had spent several years of high school standing in bathrooms around school, crying because I felt so helpless and so alone, because I was struggling with depression. And it triggered something deep within my heart as I saw some of myself in this girl. So despite being a bit shy, walking up to a stranger, I approached the girl and I asked if she was okay, even though I knew she wasn't. She shook her head no, and I told her that she wasn't alone and that I'd do anything that she needed to ease the pain that she was in. The school day was almost over, and she had to catch her ride, so I gave her my phone number and made her promise to text me. So she did that night, and we talked for hours. We ended up texting most of the night away, and the next morning, she told me, had I not stopped and given her my time, she probably would have done the very same thing, or had planned anyway, the very same thing that William had. The author says, I had no idea as we were standing in the bathroom that she was about ready to harm herself. And that act that seemed so small to me made all the difference in her life. It made all those sayings about the power of kindness suddenly seem so true. Isn't that amazing? How words can really transform somebody's moment. You ever been there? Probably have and don't even know it. On to the message, the congregational message, now that we've covered both the kiddos and the teens. It's supposed to be about my highlights in Revelation. Yeah. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, is it up there? Ha! God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy and to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So this blessing is a guarantee. And several years ago when Pastor Ronsheimer was here, he assigned me to be a mentor to some of the younger guys in church, the young dads. His goal was to help them grow in Christ. I guess he thought I was some form of fertilizer. And I'm not so sure I like the idea of becoming a spiritual manure spreader. Didn't fit. When I got together with these guys, we really bonded and we had good times. We had fun, but we got into the meat of the word. And at one point during these mentoring groups, I don't think Andrew's here today, is he? No. At one point, Andrew and I and Chris Herackle got together. You know Andrew and Chris, wimpy guys. Little guy, you know. And we decided to read, just for the heck of it, the book of Revelation. Not because of it, but because it promised a blessing. How could we go wrong, okay? And reading through it, in the first three chapters, was my first perk, if you will, with the book of Revelation. Because the first few chapters are tender. It shows that Jesus has great concern for these seven churches, and obviously there's more, you know, within the region, but these are the seven that he addressed. And I found that in every case, when he addressed the churches, first he would be encouraging. Yeah? Now, that wasn't my idea of Revelation prior to. I always thought it was just a total book of horror. Terror. Didn't want to go there. But I saw this for the first time. In every case, he encouraged them on in the faith. Even the dead church, even the lukewarm church, he said, I offer you this counsel. Take from me, you know? Repent, turn back to me, and I'll give you the living bread, the living waters. So that was the first thing that jumped out at me, and it wasn't during Pastor Ryan's series here, but that was one of the things that connected me with Revelation. And, you know, just the other morning I was reading through it again, and, you know, it seemed like before I knew it, I'd read eight chapters. There was nothing to it. I don't know. It's a blessing that God will, he promised to give to you, and he'll do it. This wonderful scene that we can take out of this terror, you know, that of God's judgments that come and follow. Now, one of the other highlights for me was actually happened in Sunday school after Pastor Ryan's sermon. And we had discussed that day's message. I think it was around chapter 6. I don't recall exactly, but it's when the judgments start. And I thought, how could everything turn so bad on the earth so quickly? And somebody brought up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness or rebellion is already at work, but it's restrained so as not to be total. But only until he who restrains is taken out of the way, things get really ugly. The thought here is that he who restrains is the Holy Spirit. Imagine a world without the Holy Spirit. No love, no joy, no peace. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'm going to have a ball in hell with all my buddies? It's not going to happen, folks. There'll be no peace, no patience, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, or self-control. That's the judgments of Revelation. There will be no place for peace, no place for friendship. It's going to be a horrible time. Then again, in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, I think it was last week, but he talks in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, then I saw another sign in heaven. Great and marvelous was this sign. Seven angels having the last seven plagues. For in them, the wrath of God is complete. I almost jumped out of my chair. You know, I sit back there and make sure everybody's safe and stuff. And I almost jumped out of my chair. Almost jumped. Said, hallelujah. Then I thought, nobody else got it, so I'm going to keep it to myself. For the wrath of God is complete. Now, I want you to just think a little bit about God not being wrathful, not having a reason to be wrathful. It sounds like heaven to me. And I preached a sermon out in Randall one time about the unwritten book of the Bible. And that was essentially about pre-Genesis stuff. What was God like before he ever created anything? And Timothy Keller had written a book about the dance of God. And he paints this picture of God being by himself in three parts, three people, three persons, and being nothing but loving, nothing but thinking the very best of the other Trinity person, and just having this dance of love and beauty. And I went so far, I was so struck by that, I went so far as to write in my Bible, this old girl right here, I wrote in there, first unwritten book of the Bible. Now, my hopes are that someday my grandkids or whoever comes along down the line will be able to read this and get something out of it. The first unwritten book of the Bible, the book of I Am. Yahweh means I am. This book of I Am is a glimpse of God before creation, the perfect holy love of God that the Trinity enjoyed, contingent on nothing other than themselves. Harmony, love, no anger or wrath, no jealousy, no backbiting, no arguments. Just perfect love, shared with one another. They simply glorified one another. And that reference is Psalm 90, verse 2. I, Pete Ring, believe. Now, this is for my future generations. I, Pete Ring, believe that this scene, the dance of God, has always existed and always will exist. And after the judgment seat of Christ and being endowed with my eternal body, I too will be invited to this eternal dance. And you will too. I hope to see you there. I hope that has an impact somewhere down the line. I don't think we think too often about God in that respect. Prior to creation of anything, he wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He was a loving God. Loved the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once judgment is complete, I believe we'll revert back to that very thing. That very way to live amongst God and one another. So in closing today, this is my part. There'll still be some songs. The favorite verse that I have in the Bible, Joey's going to put up on the screen. Aren't you, Joey? Nope. Next one, James 1:9. Can you find James 1:9? No? Okay. Well, here's what it says. James 1:9 says, "For by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world." You don't have a choice, and I don't have a choice. We're sinners, folks. Plain and simple. One man's disobedience sort of genetically brought everything ugly into our lives, even death, right? There was no death prior to that. Now there is. But through the one man's obedience came the promise of eternal life to many. So my question to you this morning is this. Whose obedience are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your repentance? It's not perfect enough. It's a good thing to do. Not want to sin and stand before God in clean, you know, fashion. But it's not enough. You're going to fail, and when you fail, you get up and you claim that promise that Jesus' obedience is the one you're trusting in. When you get into that battle, and you're going to at some point if you're a believer, you're going to be in this battle with the enemy. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to just try to destroy your confidence and your joy and your salvation. Remind him of Romans 5. That Jesus Christ's obedience paid our price. It's his obedience we trust in, not our own.